What's my motivation? I'm sure you've heard that phrase at one time or another. Years ago, it was popular in television commercials. But I looked it up, and the earliest occurrence that I could find was from the legendary director Alfred Hitchcock. He said, "When an actor comes to me and wants to discuss his character, I say, it's in the plot, or it's in the script. But if he says, what's my motivation, I say, your salary." And let's face it, for a lot of us, that is our motivation, especially when it comes to work, right? You know, we work because we want to get paid. Motives are important. It's not only what we do, but why we do it that matters. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord." And then in 1 Corinthians 4:5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." See, God not only sees what we do, he not only hears what we say, he knows why we do and say what we do. And so that question, what's my motivation, that's a pretty important one, because God sees, God knows, and one day we will give an account to him. This is particularly true when meeting others' needs. Jesus instructed his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So as we continue our study of sharpening the skill of meeting others' needs, we move into the area of motivation, why we do so. Last week we talked about developing the eyes of perception, being able to see the needs. This morning I want to talk about developing the heart of compassion as the motivation for why we meet needs. For our starting point, I think we should begin with Christ as the example. Several times you'll see in the Gospels where Jesus is moved with compassion, right? Now, those of you that use the King James Version will note that it says his bowels were stirred, which seems really, really weird to us, right? But understand that in the ancient world, they felt that the seat of the emotions was in the core of us, literally the intestines. And before you think, boy, that's really silly, don't we talk about having a gut feeling? Kind of the same thing. But we're a little more sophisticated now. Now we say it's the heart, right? Not necessarily the muscle that pumps blood through our body, but we speak of the heart figuratively as the seat of the emotions, where our emotions come from. When it says in the Bible that Jesus was moved with compassion, it translates a Greek word that I can't even begin to pronounce, so I won't even try. But it does refer to the bowels of the body. It actually is a word from which we get the English word spleen. So it's definitely talking about our inner parts. In Acts 1:18, when it records the death of Judas, it says that his body fell and his intestines spilled out. It's the same Greek word. A little bit odd, but that was their way of talking about our emotions and where they come from. And so we talk about the heart. One text that uses this idea is found also in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." As Jesus looked out and he saw the people and they were helpless, they were being harassed, his heart went out to him. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and that heart of compassion longed to meet that need. Oh, that we might know more of that yearning for the spiritual welfare of the lost and the dying. We need to pray constantly. Let me look on the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of Him. When we love God, we're also going to love others. When we truly want to be like Christ, we want to develop His heart. That heart of compassion that sees the needs of others and is moved to do something about it. Now, in this case, we're talking about their spiritual condition. But we see this idea of Jesus being moved with compassion in other areas as well. In Matthew 14:14, it says, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick." He didn't just feel bad for them, he did something about it. The next chapter, Matthew 15 and verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." Again, Jesus' heart is moved. There's a deep feeling here as he sees the needs of the people, but he doesn't stop with just feeling bad about it. He wants to do something about it. And then in Matthew 20, verse 34, regarding two blind men, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. So when Jesus saw needs, yes, his heart was moved. He felt for them, but he didn't stop there. He did something about it. I know all of us know what it's like to have our heartstrings pulled, right? You're watching television, you're just relaxing and enjoying whatever program you're watching, and one of those, you know, animal rights commercials come on. Oh man, you talk about rip your heart out and stomp on it. And you feel so badly for these poor animals that are being neglected and abused, and you want to do something, and that's exactly what they're trying to get you to do. They're getting to you through your emotions in order to meet a need. And that's really the heart of our Savior. According to 1 Peter 2:21, Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Jesus, he is the example. He is the model. He devoted a great deal of time in meeting the physical needs of others, as well as proclaiming the gospel. And we must, as Peter said, follow in his steps. So Christ is the example. And to do that, we need to realize that compassion is the emotion. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I like the way the New American Standard Bible translates that verse. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. I like that. And the idea there is, it's like you're putting on clothes. Elsewhere, Paul says, put off the old self, put on the new self. It's like taking off the dirty clothes, putting on clean clothes. Put on, clothe yourself with a heart of compassion. As Christ's followers, we must not be indifferent to suffering. We should be concerned to meet people's needs. You think back over the last week, when you see the news stories coming out of Texas and out of New Mexico, or maybe you hear about people in our own community that find themselves in need. Our heart goes out to them, doesn't it? You know, if we are truly followers of Christ, that should move us. That's having his heart. But you say, well, how can I force an emotion? That's a good point. We really can't. A heart of compassion cannot be forced, but it is the overflow of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we should constantly pray, give me a heart of compassion, Lord. Help me to reach out to people in need. By nature, we're selfish, right? That's part of being a sinner. But the more we become like Christ, the more our focus is going to be on those around us, more so than ourselves. And we should pray, Holy Spirit, give me that heart of compassion. Help me to feel for these people that I see that are in need. I do believe there are ways that we can develop emotions. One way is through contemplation. Compassion often flows from contemplation. As Jesus sat on the hillside and looked over the city of Jerusalem, we're told that he was moved with compassion, moved to the point of tears. He wept over them when he saw their need. So too it is in our own times of contemplation. When we really think about what people are going through, when we allow those images to sink in, maybe as we're driving down the road and you see people around you, as you're at the grocery store, the Lord can begin to work within us a heart of compassion. That song for the call to worship, boy, that first verse is really convicting. You know, sometimes I see their faces staring out, and at times I turn away before it starts to bother me. Isn't that the truth? I know that's what I do with the animal commercials on TV. I can't watch anymore. I just can't do it. And then he says, but this time something's wrong. I must have watched too long. Maybe we need to do that more. Maybe we need to develop that heart of compassion by recognizing, looking at other people, not being so caught up in my own life and my own concerns and my own thoughts and feelings, what about the people around me? What are their needs? How can I reach out to them with the heart of Christ? I think this is why devotional times are so important. It's not for scoring brownie points with God. That's not the point. It's the longer we spend with God, the more like Him we become. And the more we can develop that heart of compassion like Christ had. Keith Green wrote a simple, very convicting song that reflects this reality. It goes like this. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Please soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew in the wine of your blood. I know I've been there. Times when things just, you know, kind of get into a rut. Oh, we still do the things we're supposed to do. We still go to church. We still pray. We still read our Bibles. We still do the do's. But boy, there's just not much behind it. The idea isn't to double down and do more and to work harder. The idea is allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work within us so that we might have His heart. Because having a heart of compassion, how we view others in their circumstances, it can be developed by spending time in prayer, allowing the Spirit to make us more like Christ, by giving intentional thought not only to the needs of others, but what can I do? What can I do to make a difference? We need to open our eyes to the needs around us. We need to develop that heart of compassion. When we do, we'll have the motivation to do something about what we see. And it is the doing something about what we see that completes this task. Now, later in this series, we're going to take an entire message on developing the hands of action, doing something about meeting others' needs. Suffice it to say, the compassion is not complete unless caring is the exercise. I like how Johnny Erickson Tada puts it, giving Christ to others is always a picture of Christianity with its sleeves rolled up. It's not just something we think or we feel or even something we say. It's something we do. Now, earlier, Bob read to us from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. I'd like to go back to that passage, but I'd like to read it to you from the Amplified Bible. By this we come to know, progressively to recognize, to perceive, to understand the essential love that He laid down His own life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for those who are brothers in Him. But if anyone has this world's goods, resources for sustaining life, and sees his brother or fellow believer in need, and yet closes his heart of compassion against him, how can the love of God remain in him? Little children, let us not love merely in theory or in speech, but in deed and in truth, in practice and in sincerity. By this we shall come to know, to perceive, recognize, and understand that we are of the truth, and we can reassure, quiet, conciliate, and pacify our hearts in His presence whenever our hearts in tormenting self-accusation make us feel guilty and condemn us. For we are in God's hands. He is above and greater than our consciences or our hearts. He knows, he perceives and understands everything. Nothing is hidden from him. What's John saying here? If we see people in need, we're aware of their need, and we close our heart of compassion, how can we say the love of God is in us? If we claim to love God, and yet we don't demonstrate Christ's heart of compassion, those words are pretty empty, aren't they? Many years ago, the group Foreigner recorded a song called "I Want to Know What Love Is." It was a real departure for them. They were a hard rock group, but they came out with this ballad, and it was the best-selling song they ever recorded. And I don't think it was only because of the nature of the song, and it is a beautiful song, backed up by a church choir. But it's the message. I think it resonated with people. I want to know what love is. People today hear about love all the time, but do they see it? Do they know it? Right here, we know what love is. That's what John says to begin this paragraph. Now we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. The ultimate display of love. When Christ died for us, and he says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And you're like, well, yeah, that's a great idea, but how often do we really have that chance? And if we do, we can only do it once, right? Then John gets real practical. I don't mean dying for others. How about living for them? How about giving to them? How about meeting a need? Maybe you don't have to give your life, but you can meet a need. And even in meeting a need, we demonstrate the love of Christ. Deuteronomy 15:7, I think, may give the background to what John is writing here. He might have been in Deuteronomy in his quiet time that day, I don't know. But in Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning in verse 7, this is what the Lord has to say to his people. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and the needy in the land. That doesn't need much explanation. It just needs some exercise. I think Jesus quoted that passage when he said in John 12:8, you will always have the poor among you. It's just a fact. There's always going to be someone in need. We just need to open our eyes and open our hearts to see, to feel, and then to act. You see, the test of Christian love is not simply the failure to do evil to others. It's also not doing them good. Christian love is both positive and negative. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 16 says, stop doing wrong, start doing right. It's not just about not doing the don'ts, we got to start doing the do's. I think every Christian knows John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But how many of us pay attention to 1 John 3:16? It's wonderful to experience the blessing of John 3:16, but it's even more wonderful to share the blessings of 1 John 3:16. Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Self-preservation is the first law of physical life, but self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. And again, God's not asking us to literally lay down our lives. On rare occasions, it may come to that, but again, that's very rare. He's being much more ordinary and everyday. Help a brother or sister in need. I think that's what Jesus had in mind when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Remember that story? And in that story, when the Samaritan walked by and saw the man who had been mugged, it said that he was moved with compassion. Same phrase as describing Jesus in a similar situation. See, the man who asked Jesus the question wanted to argue about an abstract subject, who is my neighbor? Jesus turned it all around and said, the real question is, to whom can I be a neighbor? Whom can I help? The ministry of care must arise from a heart of compassion. And if we want to develop a heart of compassion, we must look to Christ as the example. No one has been a more significant instrument for helping the poor than Jesus. No one ever demonstrated a heart of compassion more. And that compassion must be the emotion that motivates us. We must ask God to grant us a heart of compassion, a mind of wisdom to pursue his ways to help the poor. And next week we're going to talk about developing a mind of discernment. Once we have that heart of compassion as our motivation, we must move into the exercise of caring for others by meeting their needs. And again, we'll get into specifics later in another message, but we got to start here. We got to have that heart, or else it's going to be something that is either done grudgingly, or, as in the case of the Pharisees of Jesus' day, for all the wrong motives. Let's start with that heart of compassion. As the call to worship challenged us this morning, we are his heart. Is his heart beating? We are his hands. Are his hands reaching? When will we realize that you and I must do our part? It's time to start. We are his heart. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we long to be like you. We long to be transformed into your image. And clearly, as we read in the Gospels, you had a heart of compassion. You were moved by the needs of others. And from that emotion, you went into action. You met the needs. I pray for all of us, individually and collectively as a church, may we put on that heart of compassion. May we grow to be more like you. Give us eyes of discernment or perception to see the needs. Give us a heart of compassion that will motivate us to meet the needs. Help us to become more like you, so that the world might see you in us. Not only in what we say, but in what we do. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.